Thank you, Krista and Amanda. What is so good to sing those songs, to throw our hearts forward, to see how everything ends, to be lost in the glorification of Christ whom we serve. That's a really helpful theme for us to begin the weekend as we think about discipline. Discipline is a four-letter word in some circles. It's a hard thing. It's a difficult thing. It's not a pleasant topic all by itself, but when we think far enough forward, discipline itself becomes sweet. So I must say at the beginning, this is a different kind of conference than a men's conference. No men's conference ever looked like this. This really is lovely, and I'm aware of some of the hard work that went into making this look and feel a little bit like a living room. And I hope that that ambiance is conducive for what we'll be studying this week. The hope here is that we as brothers and sisters, most of you sisters in Christ, can rub shoulders, sharpen each other, encourage each other in the things that just make for the Christian life. There'll be a lot of information this week. There'll be long lists of all the wonderful disciplines you need to hurry up and start doing to the best of your ability right now, and it can be overwhelming. The goal here is not to be overwhelming, but to give the kind of encouragements that will help live out the Christian life that will terminate in the place we just sang, standing in the glorious presence of Christ, blameless with great joy. Let's pray together. Lord, we come this morning dependent, needy, asking again for your help, that you, by your word, would do your work in us, that you may receive all glory, that we would be benefited. I thank you for the women in this church who have already been used by you for dramatic and transgenerational impact. And we pray for much more, well beyond our own time. And we pray that the implementation of disciplined godliness would bear fruit for many years to come, really until you return. And we ask it in your name. Amen. We have a lot to look forward to this weekend. And in our pre-conference, we're looking at spiritual disciplines. And I just want to turn our attention to dictionary.com this morning for a starting place definition of the word discipline. And I think you'll find that dictionary.com hit on some themes that the New Testament actually employs for the idea of discipline. Here's the online definition. Discipline is the practice of training oneself to follow rules or standards, often involving self-control and the ability to maintain focus on goals. It can also refer to the enforcement of rules to ensure obedience and order. And in that definition, you hear a number of themes: self-control, training and instruction, rules and standards, and an intended goal. And that's a really good sort of descriptive way of getting at what do we mean by discipline? What do we mean by the Christian disciplines? What do we mean by spiritual disciplines for the Christian life? It's a matter of self-control. It's a matter of getting yourself to do things you wouldn't naturally do. It's a matter of training and instruction, learning from others who have done fruitful things well. It's a matter of rules and standards, the sort of accountability to the training and instruction, all to get us to goals, aims. And of course, the ultimate aim of all things is the glory of God. And under that, I want the glory of God in my life. And I want the glory of God in my life that conforms me to godliness, Christ-likeness, and usefulness. Discipline comes from a Latin word meaning a pupil or a student, and if you've got kids in your home who are taking Latin, you can ask them about the word discipulus, and it just means a student. There's a related word for us we're familiar with, the word disciple, and in the New Testament, the word disciple just means a learner, one who follows. one who learns from someone in order to imitate that someone. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a disciple by definition, a learner, a follower of Jesus Christ. You're learning to walk as he walked, to think as he thought. Discipline, the sort of rules and aims and self-control of a disciple, has been described as doing what you don't want to do. And I would add to that, doing what you don't want to do so that you are able to do what you want to do. If discipline had no aim, just, hey, do stuff that's painful. Well, I'm not sure we would populate a conference around those themes. But do stuff that's hard so that you can get what you want. And if what you want is Christian maturity, if you want is Christ-likeness, if what you want is godliness, if what you want is spiritual fruit in this life born out of usefulness, and if what you want is treasures laid up in heaven that will benefit for all of eternity, then yes, let's do some hard things. That's the idea of discipline and the Christian disciplines. I want to turn your attention this morning to maybe the classic text on Christian discipline, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll look at verses 7 and 8 to get us started this morning. We'll look at a number of passages this morning, but we will find ourselves circling back to this text a number of times. So if you've got one of those little thread markers in your Bible, you might want to put it here. If you want to keep your finger in one place throughout our time this morning, this would be the place to keep it. 1 Timothy 4, verse 7, the second half of the verse begins this way, "Train yourself," or "discipline yourself," in some English versions, "for the purpose of godliness. For bodily training," or bodily discipline, "is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." The word discipline here, or training, could easily be translated exercise. Exercise yourself for the purpose of godliness. For these exercises profit this life and the next. It is the word gymnase, where we get our English word gymnasium. And the idea is you go to the gymnasium, you throw off encumbrances, and you work out. And you work out at the gymnasium for another purpose. Now, I know there are gym rats who work out solely for the purpose of working out, maybe sculpting the perfect body or something. But the gymnastic exercise was for the purpose of some other athletic endeavor, usually. And the New Testament employs a number of athletic illustrations to describe the Christian life. Hebrews 12, "Throw off encumbrances and run the race the Lord has set before you." Paul said that he runs so as to win the prize. Now, we're a culture that in many ways revolves around sports. Some in this room are athletes. Some in this room are fans. Some of you don't care about sports at all. But nevertheless, the sports analogies are all over the New Testament. I recognize this is a women's conference. Some of you gravitate to these things, and some of you go, "Oh, here we go again." The Bible is full of these illustrations, and often the running illustration permeates. Now, this is where I check out. Runners are strange sorts of athletes. Their sport is other athletes' punishment. I know Eric Liddell said, "When I run, I feel God's pleasure." That's not what I feel. For me, running was always the necessary evil. It was an aspect of training the body to be prepared for the exertions that enjoyable athletic endeavors require. I want to have fun in sports. Well, you have more fun when you win, and you're going to win if you run these laps or you run these sprints or you do these exercises. Okay, if I must. That's actually a really good picture of the gymnase, the exercise, the training, the discipline that we will be talking about this weekend in the pre-conference, specializing in the spiritual disciplines of the Christian life, and in the main conference, the discipline of the mind. There is an exercise for thinking that Cameron will be walking us through for the weekend. Your Christian life requires exertions, and those exertions demand preparation, and the preparation comes through discipline, training, spiritual exercise. So this morning, what I hope to do is give us an introduction to Christian disciplines. And by introduction, I mean I want to entice you into a delight in, enjoyment in, practice of spiritual disciplines for the rest of your life. This is not intended to be an introduction to the weekend, but an introduction to the rest of your earthly existence. There's an outline up on the screen, and the first part of our introduction to Christian disciplines is simply the urgent need of spiritual disciplines. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul here is speaking to Timothy, his protege, to whom he would hand a baton of pastoral ministry and church planting and church strengthening. The principles here apply properly to the Christian life. And he says in verse 3, suffer hardship with me. I don't know if you've ever shared the gospel with this kind of invitation. Hey, come follow Jesus and suffer hardship. It is a legitimate invitation to the Christian life. And he says, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And then verse 4, he says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life. Why does he not entangle himself? So that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. All of us as believers in Christ, in some sense, have been enlisted by Jesus as soldiers into his enterprise. And then the metaphor switches in verse 5. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And I believe the rules there are the rules and regulations of training and preparation. He's not saying if you cheat and cut corners in the marathon, if you hitch an Uber ride in the middle of the race, you don't win the medal. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying if you cut corners in the training, in the rules and regulations of the exercises for preparation for the race, you will not win. And then the metaphor switches again in verse 6. From soldier to athlete to farmer, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. These three metaphors are back to back to back, and they all speak to the same thing. A singular devotion to a task in order to gain success. In order to hit the mark, to win the prize, to get the goal. And when you think about these three sort of industries, soldiering, athletics, or farming, they all have something in common. The farmer doesn't accidentally wind up with food on the table or food in the market. A soldier doesn't accidentally wind up being an effective warfighter, and an athlete doesn't accidentally wind up winning contests. These things are not accidental at all. They're very intentional. They require hard work, preparation, diligence, discipline. If we could add one to the metaphor, we might add musician. An accomplished musician doesn't just show up playing Rachmaninoff accidentally, from not doing anything to being celebrated, enjoyable to listen to. I've had a few violin players in my life and in my family. My dad was the first, and he said he always had the dream of playing a violin in an Italian restaurant. And so at his going away party for one assignment he had in the Air Force, he borrowed a violin. And he showed up at the spaghetti dinner for his going away roast, and he played the violin. It was awful. It was a screeching mess. It was a horror show. It was unlistenable. I've got another violinist in my family who, when she practices at home, I I take my books downstairs and I sit outside the door. Love listening to it. And the difference between those two was not raw talent necessarily, but time, discipline, exercise, practice. And it's a long road, particularly on the violin. It takes a long time to get from a screeching, horrific experience to listenable melody lines. Exercise is important. Training is important. You know the proverb, Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's not a promise, of course, that if your child prays a prayer when he's five, he'll be eternally secure in salvation in Jesus Christ. It's often taken that way. No, this is a proverb about habits. This is a proverb about discipline, about exercise, about going down a certain path of taking your wagon across the same path over and over and over again and creating wagon ruts. And when you keep going down that path, you'll keep going down that path. Training, the ongoing training and discipline of a way of life, makes a way of life that one tends to stay in. That's the point. If I take the principle there and reword it, I might say something about your Friday or your Saturday or your Monday morning. Train up a day in the way it should go, and when it repeats, it will not depart from the way of your training. That's the kind of training and discipline we're talking about this week. How do I get my mind, my heart, my life around some key disciplines that are worth forming a lifestyle around as a Christian? Habits are a gift from the Lord. Habits are a gift or a trap, a gift or a liability. They're a benefit or a deficit in your life. I tied my shoes this morning. I didn't think about it. I was doing other things while I was tying my shoes. But the first time I tied my shoes must have been a serious task. I don't remember it, but I've watched little tykes learn to tie shoes. It's a lot. Make the rabbit go around the tree, make the other rabbit go around the other tree, make the trees tangle themselves around each other, take the rabbit through the hole. How long does it take to learn to tie your shoes? And it is a fully engaged exercise. Your brain is all in and your little fingers can't quite get it, and you do it again and again and again. And some days you just walk to school with untied shoes. And then your shoes come untied because nobody helped you with the double knot that day. And you walk the rest of the day with untied shoes because tying your shoes is just so hard. But eventually, with time, trials, you get it. And then one day you're tying your shoes and you're thinking about a million other things, maybe even doing several other things while you're tying your shoes. Habits are a gift from the Lord and the human constitution that you don't have to wake up every day and tie your shoes like the first time you did. You train up your shoe tying in the way it should go, and the next day, bad habits work that way too. You drive your wagon in the soft mud of a bad behavior, and the next day it's really easy to drive it in that same track. And then the mud dries out and hardens into deep ruts, and the wagon just slides into those deep ruts so easy you don't even think about it, and bad behavior just goes and goes and goes. Speech patterns, thought patterns, time usage. Again, habits are a gift from the Lord or a liability used by the flesh, the world, and the devil. And we've got to fight to get out of the wagon ruts of bad habits and put on new disciplines. This takes exercise. It takes us going to the gymnasium. We got to do some workout. Experts say 60 days to a new habit. I don't know who the experts are. I don't know when they said it. I don't even know if it's true. But it's worth trying. The point in all of that is, It takes time to undo things and replace habitually done things with other habits. The spiritual disciplines are exercise. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that I will not be disqualified in the end. One way to translate that word discipline there is buffet. No, that's the wrong pronunciation. Buffet. I buffet my body. I beat it into submission. I make my body serve me, serve my aims. Right? That's what the bodybuilder is doing. The pain, the agony, the difficulty of adding weight, adding reps in order to get to a goal. This is the spiritual life. Of course, in the Christian life, this is not about physicality. Our sort of theme verse this morning says bodily discipline is profitable, a little. There are temporal and eternal benefits to bodily discipline. And we can talk about those another time. But much more than that are the benefits of spiritual discipline. They profit you now and forever. But this is discipline. And as Cameron will take us down this path later this weekend, the discipline of the mind is critical. The Christian life is a mind life. Romans 12:2, on the basis of the mercies of God in the gospel, have your minds renewed. Ongoing process of thinking God's thoughts after him. 2 Corinthians 10:3 to 5, Paul says, take every thought captive. You have to understand that we as human beings are fortified, imprisoned, even entombed in ideas, worldviews, philosophies. And if you just go with the flow, you will be imprisoned in the worldviews of things that are antagonistic to God and antagonistic to your own well-being. And so there is a discipline of thinking rightly, thinking God's thoughts. Back to 1 Timothy 4, verse 7. Even touches on this. The first part of the verse says, refuse godless myths fit for only old women. There's a thinking prohibition there. On the other hand, train yourself. That is, again, it starts in how we think. The heart in the Bible is the mind. It's the governing control center of all that you are. Verse 8, for this is profitable for all things. It holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. I do think we need a banner over the Christian life that says, welcome to the war. Did you know the Christian life was a war? A battle with fortresses and weapons? It is that. Before you knew Christ, you didn't know there was a war. When you came to Christ, you probably came for freedom and life, a cessation of hostilities with God, peace with God, a conscience restored, forgiveness of sin, eternal life, happiness. All of that is absolutely true. And a battle, a newfound battle. You didn't see coming. Sometimes we do a disservice to new believers when we forget to tell them right after they make a profession of faith. Okay, I got to tell you some things. The fight is on. There's a real battle at stake. You were a part of the system. You were intertwined with the system. Now you've been ripped out of the system and the system wants you back. There is residual depravity in your own heart that is now an enemy of the things that you want and the things that you love. There is that old slave master called sin, your sin personified, who used to be king and dominated your life and always told you what to do and you liked it. Now the king's been dethroned. You belong to another, and the old king wants you back. An internal battle. There's also the system itself, the world that you were a part of, that you loved, that you valued, and it valued you selfishly, sinfully. And now you're a threat to the system as a new life in Christ, and it does war against your soul. And then there, of course, is the great enemy, the enemy of God, the enemy of humanity, the murderer from the beginning, the liar himself, Satan. He's real. He prowls around like a lion seeking someone to devour. He infiltrates the church. Check Ephesians 5, check 1 Timothy 5 and the church at Ephesus. Satan is infiltrating the women's ministry at the local church level. He is interested in the demolition of all things good and all things that are real life. It's a battle. It's a war. So let me give you some encouragement. Discipline's critical. Discipline's necessary. Yes, there's a lot of disciplines we could talk about, and they are hard work. But I want you to have hope in this. These disciplines are actually helps. They are encouragements. They are life-giving and hope-instilling, and therefore critical for the Christian life. So let's look at point two in our outline this morning. It is God's generous arsenal of spiritual disciplines. There is a generous arsenal of spiritual disciplines that you and I need for the war. We can go into the vault. We can go into the safe. We can open it up and see, oh, there are weapons here for this war. Or in the athletic imagery, there are tools and helps. There are bars and weights. There are bands, whatever it is to improve the athletic prowess that we need. Or maybe with the farmer illustration, there are implements for farming to make fruitful labor. And nobody has put together the identical list of spiritual disciplines. Some of the ones we'll talk about this morning are clear biblical commands. Others are applications of biblical principles. No two writers on the spiritual disciplines have put them in the same order or leveled them out at the same level of importance. In fact, there may be as many different lists of spiritual disciplines as there are authors who have written about them. So I'll just give you my list this morning. What are the spiritual disciplines? Just know that comes with a footnote. There are some that I won't mention. Most that I'll mention are just reflective of biblical commands. There's one in my list that is more applicational of some biblical principles. Okay, but the first one is simply God's Word. God's Word as a spiritual discipline. Notice, first of all, I did not say, read your Bible. Any idea why I wouldn't say it that way? Although I might say it to every single one of you. But as a command, I don't have a command in Scripture, read your Bible every day. Now, I do have the encouragement to meditate on God's Word day and night. But why wouldn't we say, read your Bible is the command? Any ideas? Most of the world in most of history has been illiterate. My encouragement to you is don't be illiterate. Learn to read. Access the treasure trove. And if you have already learned to read, oh, what a gift from the Lord. Don't squander it. So read your Bible every day. Does that make sense? In the Middle Ages, churches had pulpits, and pulpits had chains, and connected to the chain was the Bible. Now, that was in churches that allowed Bible reading. Most of the church through the Middle Ages did not. The institutional church, the medieval church, the Roman Catholic Church was against the Bible because the Bible undermined the doctrines the church was teaching. It would have undercut its power. But churches where there were Bibles recognized that Bibles were very expensive, hard to print, hard to come by, and people would come down to the church building and read the Bible chained to the pulpit if they were going to read it for themselves. Now, if you read David Daniel's history of the English Bible, which I would commend to you, but it's over 1,000 pages, maybe read parts of it. But the history of the Bible in English is stunning because it details individual after individual who loved the scriptures so much they fought for any way they could get it into themselves. And I love the farmer in England who spoke Pict, one of the old pre-English of our day dialects. He couldn't understand the English of other parts of England, and he didn't understand French, which at the time was the language of the royal court of England. And it was illegal under Roman Catholic law in England to own a Bible, print a Bible, read a Bible, under penalty of death. And so this farmer in his backyard, under his barn, dug out another floor, built a basement, and by candlelight, he translated English Bible into Pict for his family so they could read it for themselves. Man, I wish I treasured God's word like that. What a treasure that we have. And church history is filled with the kind of people who sought to get God's word into them one way or another. Blind saints who would listen to scripture over and over and over again and commit it to memory so that they would have it and they could read it for themselves. God's word is a precious commodity, and the intake of God's word is the fundamental Christian discipline. We need to hear from God. If we're to think God's thoughts after him, if we're to conform our lives unto godliness, we must know God's word. Second spiritual discipline is prayer. And prayer is the lifeline for the believer. In prayer, we talk to God. In the scriptures, we hear from God. God talks to us in the Bible. We talk to him in prayer. In a sense, there's a conversation. Prayer's not a conversation. Prayer is our speaking to God. God doesn't speak to us in prayer. But God does speak in prayer. According to Romans 8, the Holy Spirit takes our prayers and interprets them according to the will of God and takes them before the throne and makes them pleasing and in conformity with God's perfect will. The Holy Spirit knows our hearts. The Holy Spirit knows the will of the Father, and he perfects our prayers on the way up. We pray in faith and dependence. The fundamental language of prayer is just, help, I need you. And it is critical to the Christian life. Ask any Christian about their prayer life and they'll say, oh, I need to pray more, I need to pray better. And that's true. I don't know anybody who has said, I've got prayer wired. Which points, yes, to our failures and the fact that we just don't know and love God the way we should. We haven't read our Bibles enough to know, oh, I need to spend time with the Lord in prayer. We haven't felt our weakness enough to say, I need to spend more time in the Lord with the Lord in prayer. When you watch the life of our Savior on the earth, he got away so often just to be with his Father. This is the second member of the Trinity missing his Father. And if Jesus felt that need for prayer in his earthly ministry, how much more we? It's critical to the Christian life. You're going to hear, if you attend the breakout session on prayer, you'll hear a biblical survey of prayer, and you'll be overwhelmed and humbled and encouraged all at the same time. If you do your own survey of the scripture and just ask, okay, what is prayer? Who does it? When do they do it? Why do they do it? What do they say? You'll be overwhelmed. And we all need to grow in this area. The church I've labeled as a discipline of the Christian life. Again, it's a command. We must gather together. There's no such thing, according to Scripture, as the lone wolf Christian out on his own living the Christian life, him and God, and that's all. You were placed by the Holy Spirit into the church, into local assemblies, given gifts for service to others, and in need of the service of others to you for the building up of the body of Christ. This is God's plan. And when we gather together as a church, this discipline of gathering together, listen, there are Sunday mornings that, I don't want to go to church. Thursday afternoons come around and I think, oh, it's small group night. I've never once regretted being at church. I've never once regretted showing up at small group, even though sometimes I don't feel like it beforehand. There's a discipline in it. And gathering together is a rekindling of those dying embers of my spiritual life. And it takes discipline, self-control, training, putting a new rut for wagon wheels in my life to make it a habit that when the people of God gather, there I am. I want to be with God, and I want to be with God's people. There are commands in Scripture to sing to one another. So, it's actually a command. And for some of you, it may be more natural. For others of you, man, that's discipline. I don't like singing. I don't like the sound of my own voice. It doesn't matter. We like the sound of your own voice, so bring it. Learn the songs during the week. Get on YouTube and, pull the Milli Vanilli until you can actually do it out loud. And then come and gather and sing. You're asking each other, who's Milli Vanilli? That's right. I want to talk about preaching for a moment. Preaching is a command for pastors, for shepherds, elders, to handle the Word of God accurately and to proclaim the Word of God as heralds in the local church. That's what the elders of Grace Bible Church are tasked with. But preaching is a discipline for all of us. The listening to God's Word preached is part of the fabric of what God has designed in the local church. And it's critical. And I want to say something about gathering for preaching that's different than listening to sermons. Podcasts are great. What a wonderful resource. The cassette tapes from Grace to You fed a generation of believers and will for generations, not cassette tapes. But audio sermons, boy, for shut-ins, for people in hospital, for people in far-off places to be able to tune in on YouTube and watch a sermon. All of those things are wonderful. Praise God for them. And they fall short of what happens when God's people gather together and listen to a sermon. Let me tell you about the preaching event. On a Sunday morning, God's people gather and God's people pray. Maybe on Saturday night, you gather as a family and you pray for the Word of God to go forth tomorrow morning. You pray for softened hearts. You pray for unbelievers that they will come, that they will hear, that they'll be pierced to the heart and they will repent and believe the gospel for the first time. You pray for the saints as they gather that they will be conformed in greater measure to the fullness of the stature of Christ and the church will be built up and the church will be equipped and the church will scatter and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. You pray for the preaching of God's word. And there's a group here that gathers on Sunday mornings. Come and join them. Before equipping hour, they meet in the conference room and they pray. And they pray for the Sunday morning service and for the preaching and the hearing of God's word and for needs in the body of Christ. And something happens when we all show up prayed up, soft-hearted, ready to go, ready to listen, ready to hear, ready to apply. And there's something that happens when we all hear the same preached word at the same time, a collective accountability. I was sitting next to you, and I heard Scott Demarest say that thing. I heard David Britton preach that psalm. And you and I were sitting next to each other, and I know you heard me hear that. And now we're both accountable to the same text of Scripture proclaimed at our hearts to apply it. And the collective hearing of God's word and the preaching event creates a building up of the body of Christ that is greater than the sum of its parts. You listen to a podcast and you can tell somebody, hey, I heard this really cool podcast about heaven. Heaven's going to be great. Two people sit together through Revelation 21, 22, or 400 people sit together through Revelation 21 and 22, and I'm convinced our church will never be the same. Because we sat under it together. We heard it together. We changed together. And the collective accountability of sitting under the preached word makes us more like Christ. Makes us more mature. And we need it together. There's a discipline in it. There's a discipline in the preparation of sermons. There's a discipline in the preparation to hear a sermon. Practice that spiritual discipline. I'll give as a discipline the service of others. This is one of the breakout sessions, so I'll try not to step on toes here. Romans 12. By the way, who's doing the breakout on? Is that Sarah Martin? Okay, Sarah, I didn't ask you. So I'll try not to disagree with you ahead of time or step on your toes. But I liked Romans 12, 3. Through the grace given to me, I say among you, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Think with sound thinking. We tend to consider ourselves the center of our own universe. What follows in Romans 12, 4 and following is service in the body of Christ. Use the gifts that God has given you to serve others. And one of the great remedies of malaise in the soul is get your eyes off of self, see others' needs, and meet those needs. One of the great ways to cure a high-minded self-absorption, to think soundly and not think too highly of yourself, is to recognize other people's needs. Get your eyes off yourself and get to work in the service of others. It's a discipline. It's an exercise, and it's one of those that fuels joy and hope. Fasting. Wendy, you're good. I didn't write these in the outline. She's putting them up there as we speak. This is well done. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. This isn't a command, by the way. There's no command in the New Testament for believers in the church era to fast. And even though fastings were traditional in the Old Covenant, there aren't a lot of commands or instructions given there either. But look what is said in Matthew 9:15. Jesus said to them, "Can the attendants of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." Notice the parallel between fasting and mourning, and between the presence and the absence of Jesus. What is fasting? I'm going to go without food because I'm hungry for Jesus. It's rightly called one of the spiritual disciplines. You can read John Piper's Hunger for God. You can read the chapter in any of the books on spiritual disciplines relating to fasting to get your heart around this. But the idea is, you know what's more important to me than curing my growling stomach this meal? Time with the Lord. I just want to be with Him. It's like what Jesus said, "I have food you know not of." Oh, really? Did Jesus make a stop at In-N-Out on the way? What's the deal? My food is to do the will of my Father in heaven. So consider what is well written about fasting. It is a longing for God in absentia. God is everywhere. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Holy Spirit dwells in you as a temple. God's here. But there's another sense in which we're not with Him. We're not in His manifest presence in the way we will be when the pure in heart shall see God. And so we miss Him. We long for Him. Fasting is an expression of that. There is the discipline of fighting sin, killing sin, doing battle with sin, putting off sin, throwing off sin, all the different metaphors. Romans 8:13, those who are led by the Spirit are putting to death the deeds of the body. Hebrews 12, throw off every encumbrance to run your race. And just as important as putting off sin, killing sin, putting sin to death, is the putting on of righteousness. You know, it's one thing to, I got to deal with the complaining. How do I deal with my complaining heart? Not simply stop complaining, but start giving thanks. Put on contentment. Worship God. Serve others. This is a discipline. Putting off vices and putting on spiritual virtues. Meditation as a spiritual discipline. We don't mean lotus position, clear your mind, think about nothing. Meditation, like the way a cow with four stomachs chews the cud. Regurgitating stuff taken down and digested to chew on it some more and redigest it and then spit it up again. This illustration is really disgusting. That's the picture. There's a wonderful breakout session on that. Lori is going to be doing the breakout on silence and solitude in that room over there, so you'll be quiet and you'll be alone. No, that's not the point. She's actually going to be speaking the whole time about the practice of making space for biblical truth to infiltrate your life as a daily discipline of the Christian life. Evangelism as a discipline. Look, I get scared at the prospect of talking to somebody about Jesus, starting a conversation. I never regret it afterwards, but I'm always scared of it beforehand. There's a discipline and an exercise in it that we have to cultivate. Interestingly, what does the Bible call evangelism? Making disciples. Disciplined learner followers of Jesus. All right, this next one I just have as a spiritual discipline, reading good books. This one is different than the others. It's not a biblical command. It's a way to get after some biblical principles. You want to grow? One of the ways to grow in Christ, like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, is imitation of mature believers. And what you have in a good book, by the way, reading books is not the same thing as reading good books. The world's full of books. There aren't very many good ones. You've got a short life to live. Pick the good ones, not the medium ones, and certainly not the bad ones. But reading good books is a form of discipleship where you get the best thoughts from the best lives boiled down and edited for your benefit. Consider a life well lived in 6 or 7 decades and all the spiritual wisdom condensed down into this thing on this topic, shedding light on this portion of Scripture for you. What a gift. Some of you ladies have decorated your tables with books. Reading good books as a spiritual discipline is a wonderful way to grow. Let me just do some math for you. 10 pages a day in a worthwhile book. 10 pages a day in a worthwhile book will get you how many pages in a year? That's right, 3,652 and a half if you count the quarter day. 3,650 pages, that's a lot of pages. If you do 10 pages a day. Now that might take you 10 minutes if you're a page a minute type of reader. Might take you 30 minutes. It gets faster as you practice it. It's an exercise. It's a discipline. And then what Cameron will be speaking about this weekend, the discipline of the mind, the taking thoughts captive, Philippians 4:8, think on what is true, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, 2 Corinthians 10:3, is critical exercise. And that goes moment by moment, every day of the Christian life. Let me encourage you to listen to all of the breakouts. Attend to, listen to 4. I put up on the screen other ways that people have listed the disciplines. Just so you know that my list is not the authoritative list. Here's Don Whitney's. Bible intake, prayer, worship, evangelism, serving, stewardship. That is what you do with your financial resources in relationship to eternal things. Fasting, silence and solitude, journaling, and learning. You can read about his expressions of those there. The next one is R. Kent Hughes, Disciplines of a Godly Man. Four categories: relationships, your soul, your character, and your ministry. Under relationships, the discipline of purity, the discipline of marriage, the discipline of fatherhood, the discipline of friendship, all under the banner of disciplines for a godly man. For the soul, the mind, devotion, prayer, and worship. Under character, integrity, the tongue, work, the discipline of your biblical work ethic in the workplace, and then perseverance. A lot of the discipline lists include the discipline that sort of happens to you by trial. But the personal discipline under the Lord's discipline, or just difficulty, is the personal self-control of endurance and perseverance in whatever situation God has. That's a discipline. And then he lists ministry, the church, leadership, giving, witness, and ministering to others. His partner in crime, Barbara Hughes, has the companion volume, Disciplines of a Godly Woman, Soul, Character, Relationships, and Ministry. Under soul care, she lists the gospel, the discipline of submission and prayer and worship. Under character, the mind, contentment, the discipline of propriety, behaving appropriately in life's various situations, and then perseverance. Under relationships, the discipline of church, the discipline of singleness, the discipline of marriage, and the discipline of nurturing. And under ministry, the disciplines of good deeds, witness, and giving. So there are various ways to articulate and organize these. And I put these up here so you know there's some flexibility in how to think about them. And then that's a lot. And it could potentially be overwhelming. Again, the goal is not to be overwhelmed. How do I take all of these lists, four lists of multiple things, and start doing them right now? There's not enough time in the day. The goal is, look at these lists. You're probably already doing many of the things here. Use these lists as an inventory and shore up things that are weak. Take baby steps in them. Baby steps become walking strides. Become a jog. Become, hey, this is just what I do. I had an interesting realization about the discipline of the mind in my own life, really just a couple of months ago. I woke up thinking about the Lord and thinking about the Lord. And I thought, wow, for as long as I can remember back, for some years now, I think about the Lord first thing in the morning. And I remember in college and in seminary, well into my mid-20s, I would get to 11 a.m. and think, God, why am I only thinking about the Lord midday? What is wrong with me? And agonize over it and lament it and try to come up with strategies for going to sleep at night. And okay, I'm going to tie my shoes. Anytime I see a mountain, think about God because he made them. And I have forgotten all the strategies. I have forgotten the weight room and the exercises. And I'm just in the track. How did that happen? I don't know. It was just a remarkable gift to rethink. Okay, it wasn't natural for me to just like think God exists and I belong to him. That should be a normal every time I breathe thought, and it wasn't. And it took discipline and exercise. And now I don't even think about it. Like, I don't think about tying my shoes. It's just there. So I want to give you hope in that. Take baby steps to walking strides, to jogging, until maybe like Eric Liddell, you say, when I run, I feel the pleasure of God. I only mean that metaphorically. All right, third, the lasting benefits of spiritual disciplines in 3 minutes. Back to 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. This kind of discipline holds out hope. What kind of hope? For the promises of God, for fruitful living, for the present life, and for eternal life. Listen, you cannot store up eternal treasure after you get to heaven. And you can go back and listen to Equipping Hour on what those eternal treasures are. Probably not a pile of gold and rubies. But they're real. And the promises of rewards in heaven are throughout the scriptures. This is not a mercenary enterprise. Jesus says over and over again, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And not everybody's treasures are the same. And you can only store them up from here. I hope the Revelation series on Sunday mornings has made you long for your eternal home, and even to say with Paul, absent from the body, present with the Lord, that's better by far. Bring it on. Could I get hit by a bus today? I hope the book of Revelation has had almost that effect in your life. And I say almost because of Philippians 1. Turn there real quickly. We hear this tension in Paul, and this is an imitable tension. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die, gain. If I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I don't know what to choose. He doesn't really get the choice, right? But I'm hard pressed between the two. I have the desire to depart and be with Christ. That's very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your reason for boasting may abound in Christ Jesus and me through my coming to you again. Now, Paul is not still alive on the earth. He's not going to guest preach at Grace Bible Church. He has gone home a long time ago. But when he wrote this, he hadn't been hit by a bus yet. And we get the letter to the Philippians, and we get to read it. And it's profitable for us. And the Philippian church benefited from his remaining for a while. And if you stay here for a while, storing up treasures in heaven, committed to the exercises of spiritual disciplines, there will be the fruit of your labor benefiting in this life. And I'm convinced that the army of women at Grace Bible Church have already had impact beyond their own hearts. From their heart shepherding, beyond their own homes, from their home shepherding, into the lives of this church and well beyond. And I think that can transcend this generation. But what does it take? Tomorrow morning, waking up, opening your Bible, hearing from God, pouring out your heart to God in prayer. And employing the disciplines of the Christian life for fruitfulness now and fruitfulness that lasts forever. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this weekend. I thank you for the ladies who have prepared to open your word. We pray for much benefit. We pray for life change. We pray for no less than church change and world change. By what it would mean for every woman in this room to be alone with you regularly, and then to be with your people as a discipline, and then to go into this world with disciplined lives, ready for the athletic endeavor, the soldiering, the farming, with fruit and prizes and victories into eternity. We pray for all of this by the power of your Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen.